The tape you are about to hear is incomplete. Every attempt has been made to locate the missing portion of this message. However, to date, this is as complete a recording as we have been able to locate. We shall continue to search for a complete recording, and any assistance you can give us would be appreciated. We trust the portion of the message you are about to hear will be a blessing to you.
Very happy to be here this evening to, in the name of the Lord, to enjoy this great time of fellowship here in this convention. I was happy, said the psalmist, when he said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a wonderful place to be, in the house of the Lord, in the service of the King. But quite a little time getting up here, you got snow in this country, and this is kind of hard on my southern blood. When it's coming along through about 8 inches of snow in Chicago yesterday, you make that deal? Did you all fix that deal? You bypass something now. I was watching a few moments ago when we sang in Only Believe, and these little children along here with their hands up singing Only Believe. I recognize the little steps that children sang here. They were singing Only Believe. That's fine. You believe me with Deborah? That's fine. Well, it's good to be in Minneapolis tonight. I don't know any place I'd rather be less than be in glory. You know, we are all looking for that great day. But to be assembled here at this convention. I was speaking to one of the brethren out there just a few moments ago when I come up, and he was telling me about what a wonderful thing the Lord's doing here in this Twin City area, how that everybody's becoming of one heart and one accord. Now that sounds like abundance of rain to me. And you see that when we begin to break down the barriers and come together, then the Bible said, if the people that are called by my name shall assemble themselves together and pray, then I'll hear from heaven. That's the only way we'll have a revival is when we come together. Just recently, listening to two outstanding clergymen discussing the subject of divine healing in the Bible, each one said, why, it'd be radical to think that the dead could be raised up or the miracles of Jesus could absolutely be possible. That because it was too much that such things as that couldn't take on the form that the healing of the sick and the lepers and so forth. They said, oh, perhaps maybe it was some tale that was told around or some psychological effect it had on the people. But the thing is that Jesus did do it. But then at the end of their conversation, both of them could believe in the miracle of salvation, forgiveness of sin, which is far beyond any physical healing that could be done. There's the miracle of forgiveness of sin, greatest miracle ever performed, when God can take something and convert it and bring it back to itself again, just the same as you could take an animal by science and drop a little drop of water on top of a hog and make it a lamb. Now that's the miracle of it. Changes whole nature, appetites, attitudes, everything. That's what God does when he saves a man from sin. He changes his entire makeup. So greater a miracle than any kind of divine healing that I've ever seen. And by the grace of God, I've seen pretty much everything that I could ever think of or hear of done by our Lord Jesus, even to raising up the dead after they were gone. And still, I think the salvation is the greatest miracle. Now, we have great things that we can do in the realm of faith. Faith works great things for us. And if you brethren here getting your, and you can't have faith till you have love, that's just all there is to it. You just, perfect love casts out all fear, and you, as long as you got fear, you can't have faith, so you got to have love first, drives all fear out, and then faith comes in, takes the place of fear. So when you have that, you're coming right along. Now, I was thinking of how that Jesus, or God said in Psalms 103:3, I'm the Lord who healeth all of thy diseases. Well, we look today and we see science, and they're doing great things. Doctors are making great operations, and great things are taking place. We see the chiropractic on the marching up, and we see the baptisms on the Mark. Everything that we see is moving upward. And then also the Church of the Living God is moving upward. Why, things are happening today that 10, 15 years ago people thought would have been a perfect impossibility for things to happen. But today we're seeing it happen.
Amen.
Someone said, well, now, Brother Branham, are you an apostle or a prophet? I said, I never said either one. I said, I was a servant of the Lord. He said, well, do you believe that you have the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, I believe that. He said, well, if you have, why don't you go out here to the hospital and say, all the sick people, get up and follow me out, because you're healed. I come to make you well. I said, I want to ask you something, brother. You believe you're a minister? Yes. You believe in salvation for the soul? Certainly. I said, won't you go down to the tavern and say, all you sinners, come on, you're saved. He said, well, I could if they believe. I said, so could I. Yeah. So that's what it takes. It's the individual faith in the resurrected Lord that brings the result. Now, here's what it all mounts up to things. I'm very thankful for the advanced science. And by the way, a science made a remark the other day and said, if the world could stand 1,000 years, I'll cut 950 off of that. If the world could stand another 1,000 years, that surgery would be a thing that's never even thought of. He said that the people were getting so smart and getting into the realms of the spirit that surgery will not have to be performed anymore. I said, praise the Lord. I believe that when man's hearts begin to get right with God and straighten up and look the proposition right in the face, then I believe surgery won't have to be performed. And if they would stop, I'm very thankful for the hospitals and medical science and what we have learned along the line. But here's my application to all of the friends. When ministers and doctors and chiropractors and all can get right with God, and we move on forward with our arms together and our hearts together for the benefit of humanity, it'll be a great day when that happens. And all selfishness and everything is gone. The minister is, the doctor becomes angry with the minister because most of the time it's a bread and butter ticket, and he wants to get the divine healing away from people. Then that makes the minister talk about the doctor when he ought to be working hand and heart together for the kingdom of God, trying to help their brother or sister that's in need. And I hope to see the day that when the Church of the Living God becomes so strong in faith until those things will take place. This amen. I oughtn't to say this, I suppose. I kind of feel at home here with you children. But look, the man said, listen, I heard you say in your sermon that Jesus Christ had raised the dead and he was the same yesterday, then, forever, and ever attributes the same. I said, that's true. The scripture says that. He said, then, why don't you break the bread? Feed the 5,000. Turn the water into wine. I said, well, you have to admit to one thing. I said, if we just get a few more steps out of the way, we'll be doing that. We're going all along. We're just moving along. We're coming up ladder all the time. I said, even the doctors all admit now about divine healing. They said it can be done. Just wait the spirit of their time. We're growing, making progress. So praise the Lord for that we're coming up the ladder. Well, some glorious day, I believe that Jesus will come and we won't have any more divine healing. We won't need it. And we won't have any more preaching to the sinner because there'll be no sinners to preach to. That's the day we're looking forward to. I want to speak to you just a little while tonight, knowing that you've been in service. I didn't know now there's a slip up somewhere that I was supposed to be here this afternoon. We never got here so late, however, but I could have drove longer last night and would have got here this afternoon, but I just didn't understand. I'm sorry. That I was to be here. Brother Moore said start Sunday night, through Sunday night. And I've purposed in my heart to never, by God's help, if they had to pack me in a stretcher, to cancel a meeting or anything, to get to a place to where my appointments are. And I've just started out this New Year's on something new. And Brother Joseph Jose will be here in a few nights if you haven't. How many get that Herald of Faith? Is that what is Herald of Faith? Brother Jose's paper. Did you read the vision? I know you read the vision, and that's fine. Well, we'll be here in a few nights and I'll talk a little more on it. One of the greatest things, I believe, one of the most outstanding things that's ever happened to me in my days of serving the Lord has just happened. And the greatest days of all lay just ahead. Remember that. And I believe that this 1956 is the turning time. I predict this, not by spiritual inspiration, or I don't say that, not by vision, but this is the turning time for the USA. They'll either accept it this year or they'll be cast off. See, there's only so many fish to be caught anyhow. And when the pond's all sown dry, it won't be no good to cast nets in anymore. So there'll be a time. I stood not long ago at the great city of Rome and thought that the great Neros and emperors that once lived there, the great power of the world, existed in Rome, and now you'd have to dig 30 feet underground to find the remains of it. Sitting Athens, Greece, where the great Alexander the Great, many of those great men, their old ancient cities are sunk, many of them. Then I thought of myself a few years ago, look, I was just a boy, and now changing. I went to an old tree that he used to go to years ago and watch his great big limbs, how masterly the wind blows through them and how strong it seemed to be. I went to it a few days ago and it was almost a snag. What is it? It's mortal driven away to immortality. And some great day, this nation that we now live in and love will crumble beneath the spot of the earth. Jesus has. But they're coming to city in a body to all the believers. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting.
Amen.
Just to move out and move into. We have a city whose builder maker is God. Some glorious day, when all these that mortal gives away the last one, we'll go to live in that city. Where the tree of life will stand on either side of the river. It'll never be a snag, it'll always be a tree. For that glorious day, we now labor in the field for the Master. Shall we pray just a moment? As our Heavenly Father, we approach thee tonight upon the invitation of the Lord Jesus that promises if you ask the Father anything in my name, I'll do it. And we don't even have to have very much faith. No faith in our prayers or nothing in our midst, but upon the invitation that Jesus promised, if you'll ask Father anything, I'll do it. Now we ask the Father tonight within the name of the Lord Jesus that if he'll let his presence come into our midst, as continue to be in our midst, rather, and to bless us exceedingly abundantly above that which we could even think of tonight. Get in the Word, Lord. May the Holy Spirit take it right straight to every heart, just as we have need of, with glory. We're so thankful to know that this great fellowship here in the Twin Cities among the ministers, God, that means that there's the sound in the mulberry bush, God going on before. God, I pray that you'll give them not only a citywide revival, but a nationwide breakthrough. Just before the coming of the Lord. God, may this coming week be one of the greatest weeks, not because we've gathered here or different, we're not different, but just because that the harvest is ripe, it's time. Everything looks just right. And we pray, Father, that this will produce one of the greatest meetings that this city has ever had. Finish, Lord. Those sinners just pour through the altar. Be saved, and those who are without the Holy Spirit be filled. That all night prayer meetings will be in homes, and people will be so hungry, so meals will be set aside. And God, give us an old-fashioned revival just once more before we see the coming of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name, my Son. Amen. For this coming week, the Lord willing, I am thankful for the opportunity first to speak. I'm not much of a speaker. Usually my ministry is the healing lines and so forth. And you know by the vision which I'll explain just what's coming up, one of the exceedingly abundant ones. But while I'm waiting on that, I've got a message for the church. Now, I'm not an educated person, and I you'll see that if you will, but I know the author of this book real well. And I got a message for the church. In a few nights, we just keep continuing on for a few nights. I want every sinner, while we're speaking, to take inventory of your own life and place it at the weight of the gospel and see how it comes out. Over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, I wish to read for reading tonight of the scripture, just a few verses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the coming unto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. But because that the worshiper once heard should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For if it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body has thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, but do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings, offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. He said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the Lord add his blessings to the word of the reading. Now we're going to speak tonight as a text in here to try to find the context of this we have just read upon the reconciliation to the fellowship of God. You know, it's just the time when I never thought of that until I come in the door just a few moments ago, and this brother here met me and shook my hand and told me about this great thing going on in the city, then that come into my mind, right quick. Fellowship. I thought, that's a wonderful thing. God willing, we'll just speak on that, the fellowship tonight. What it means to have fellowship. You know, in every human heart, there's something wrong for a fellowship. Why are we here together tonight? You never come out on a night like this and standing around the walls and so forth just to show that you had on a new suit or a new skirt or something. You come because that the church has gathered and you desire that fellowship with the people. That's why I come up through the snow to be up here, is because I love fellowship. There's something about Christians that they like to associate together. Mother used to tell me, she said, birds of a feather flock together. Well, that's a whole lot of truth to that. And then you never see the crows and doves feeding together because their appetites are not the same. Their diet cannot be the same. Their talk isn't the same. And so is a man that, out of fellowship with God, has no desire to go to church or do right. And those who are with God long for that fellowship. And just can't stand it. There, some time ago when I was pastoring a Baptist church, I was coming down a pole where I'd always worked to make my living, and I was working for the public service, and I was coming down a pole from reading a pole meter and taking some light fixtures up there, some things to fix the lights rather from place to place. And while I was coming down, a minister of another red prominent church, he said, Billy, you know what happened? I said, no. He said, I sent 500 prayer cards out trying to get the people, or cards rather, to get the people to come and promise that they'd come to Sunday school at least 6 months out of the year. Of our 500 members, you know, they responded to it. I said, I don't have any idea, Dr. Brown. He said, true. Well, I knew they were very formal and indifferent. So I said, you know, Dr. Brown, the reason of it is they don't have the right thing in the heart. If a man is right in his heart and the church bell rings, he just don't stand still. He's got to go, that's all. It's life and death for him. He must move. Now, man has always gone for this fellowship, and the reason that he did, have you ever stopped to think what makes people long for this? What makes men and women long to associate with each other? And when you become a Christian, how you long to get in the presence of God? There isn't a person in here that's ever had any experience with God. But what the greatest joy of your life is when you can get just alone a little while with God. Just cut loose ever so long and get in the super closet and close the door and lift up your hands and just come into that communion. Oh, there's something about it that's marvelous. I've got it in, you have to. And just kneel down and weep and weep and just couldn't stand it no more. Just thank God, I just can't stand no more of it. I remember little Joseph, my little boy. You know where Joseph was promised in that? Right here in Minneapolis. About 6 years before he was born. I was over here one day reading Joseph in the Bible. And I seen how the perfect man he was. We had one little girl at the time, been 4 years before she came, and she was a Sicilian, and then about 4 years had passed again. They said they didn't think wife would ever have another child, and I went in and was weeping, and the joy just pouring down. I was in the closet where I had my clothes hanging up here in the hotel. We had a tent meeting going on out here. And I was just weeping, and something just like a voice spoke to me and said, "You have a son, call his name Joseph." I went out all elated and happy, and I began to tell everybody about it. About 3 or 4 months afterwards, the mother, she knew that she used to be mother again. Someone said, "Is this Joseph?" I said, "I don't know." So when it was born, it was a girl. Then everybody laughed, but I thought the Lord never told me anything wrong. I said, "He never does. Joseph will be here, don't worry. Years pass on." He always keeps his promise. Don't you believe that? Yeah. The reason we can love him and put our confidence, because he is truthful, we ask promise. Notice, years passed on by. 4 years or more passed again. No sign no more. And one day we found out that she should be mother again. Someone says, "This Joseph?" I said, "I don't know. But I said, he'll be here." And so when he was born, the nurse come down, there's a bunch of us men sitting out in the room. She said, "Reverend Graham?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You have a fine 7-pound and 3-ounce boy." I said, "Joseph, you've been a long time coming, son, but I'm so glad you're here." So that's it. She said, "Why'd you call him Joseph?" I said, "That is his name. That's his name, Joseph." So in that time of fellowship and communion, that's where God's first ended. That's where you want to get into the spirit of it. You like to praise and get in the spirit? That's the only way you can do it. Shut yourself off from the rest of the world and get along with God. And the reason that you like to do that, because when the first couple came on earth, Adam and Eve, that's what they did. In the cool of the evening, they come in from their vineyards and got down under the trees, the great cathedral as it was, and as the sun perhaps was setting and streaking down through the bushes, God came down in the cool of the evening and fellowshiped with Adam and Eve. Oh my, that comes right on down. Man, yet when you get in contact with God, and man, when you come in contact with your friend, and God is your friend, so you love to commune with him and talk with him. Now, since sin broke that fellowship, man has been tossed about from every wind of doctrine, and he's still tossed about. He was turned out of the Garden of Eden to shift for himself, and then that great time, he's still tossing about. God made one preparation for man to be restored back to that fellowship. Oh, nothing else we have tried. He offered to the human race blood was the way back to fellowship. God kills some animals and cut their skin, shed the innocent blood of the animal, and brought the skin and wrapped Adam and Eve in it and fellowshiped with them again after the setting of the blood. It is God's way. It was God's way. It'll always be without sin. The fellowship through the blood, reconciliation, bringing the believer back into contact with his neighbor. We've tried to educate people to it. It'll never work. We've tried to drag denominational barriers and saying because you go to this church or this church, denomination, education, songs, or anything else outside the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will never bring fellowship back to the people again of God. We always fence ourselves off and make cults and clans. But God wants us to pull down that barrier that you all are doing around here now. Bring in the whole body of the Lord Jesus and fellowship around the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus. Why now you talk about spiritual gifts in the church? Just keep that fellowship up and watch what happens. It'll just pour down. God automatically, if you get the thing running right, it'll run and God will add to it. But you've got to get on the right road first. And you're on the right road now. When you go to break into denominational barriers down, put your arms around one and say, we're brethren. And then you're on your road back. You're on your road to the original. Then the blood of Jesus Christ, God sent, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We have fellowship one with another then. When the blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The only way that God has ever recognized has been through the shed blood. I have nothing against denominations. Those are all right. Nothing against education. That's all right. Nothing against great song festivals. That's all right. Nothing against joining church or whatever you may be. It's all right. But it will never, never produce until the blood's been applied. The blood applied to the human heart will always bring a result. That's what we need tonight. And when you get that, then things will just automatically take place when we do that. Now we notice all down to the end how God has always recognized that one thing, that blood. That's the only thing that will even accept will be the blood. Now, after Eden, after the children of God was driven from the Eden because of his sin, God made a way just to stand between until the day of full redemption would come. The oldest book in the Bible is Job. Now, the old gospel, this old time gospel, it don't have to have fancy words. It must be laid out in its simplicity and accepted on those grounds. It'll bear results. You believe it?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Just accept it in its simple way. Nothing all broke up. Nothing great and highly that you can't reach. The kingdom of heaven is right at your hand. Many times we make it so complicated with creeds and different things to deal with, different isms and things that we've made up and thought in our fleshly mind. And we many times see that God sinners far away from God. But just make it simple that little children would understand. And then he lifted up Christ and he said, I'll draw all men unto me. Notice, Job, the oldest book in the Bible, he was a righteous man. God said there was none on earth like him. And when he got into trouble and God turned Satan loose upon him, did you notice how that God had to do it first? Here, some time ago, I was amazed. As I was standing in an eastern country, the Oriental country, and I heard this scripture of St. John, the 10th chapter, where Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. I always wondered how that could be, that Jesus, a man, could be a door to the sheepfold. I couldn't understand it until I got into the country and seen what it really was. It's amazing to see how the Bible seems when you go into the land where it was written. And see how our Western interpretation of it is many times contrary to the Eastern traditions. And how they did it, the shepherd has a foal, and he drives the sheep in there, and as the sheep is in, he lays down in the door. Therefore, no sheep can go out, or no wolf can come in unless it comes over the shepherd. Think of it. How safely you are. A few nights ago, I woke up and I had a sermon on my heart of resting. I didn't have no audience, so I had a one-woman audience, my wife. I woke up, I said, honey, just got to preach to you a minute. Not in about 3 hours. Oh, resting. The Christian experience is based solemnly and holy upon rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you a rest. You're tossed about with everything until you come to Christ. Then it's all finished. Resting in Christ. Perfect ease. No matter what comes and goes, nothing from Texas without it comes over the shepherd. He has to permit it. The Bible said all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Has to come over the shepherd first, that I'm the door. No man can come in without me except it. Let me tell you that when God permits anything, this work is your good. Say, would sickness be the same thing? Certainly. That God might heal you to show great testimony, give you a little something to move on for. All things work together for good. Notice in that how beautifully that the shepherd laid himself at the door to be the go-between or the block. I thought there in my text of Job, how that Job being tested and tried, how that he knew that he was righteous because he had offered the sacrifice, the burnt offering, and stood firm on it. No matter how many of these church members said, Job, you're wrong, you're a secret sinner, Job knew that he had confessed his sins and had offered God the appropriate offer, the one that God had required to be offered, the burnt sacrifice. You know, he was righteous in the sight of God. Oh, if Christians now, who fall away and run back and run out and run in and out, and then you think, well, I can't make it. You couldn't make it in the first place. Not your place to make it. God's already made it for you. In Christ, the price is fully paid. The only thing you have to do is to accept God's provided grace. And 10 minutes, no matter what takes place, don't move, rest. The shepherd's watching over his sheep. He knows even a sparrow. How much more does he know about you? I noticed another thing. If you excuse me getting off my line of talk a moment, I'm thinking about shepherds. You know, a shepherd in them eastern countries has more respect than anybody else. Going down to the street, all at once there's whistles, cars are flying and everything. I wonder what's taking place. There's a little old British sheep. And the first thing you know, it was a shepherd crossing the street with his sheep. And all the traffic held up, getting the right of way. That's the way our shepherd is. Amen. He gets the right of way. We're leading sheep. Nothing's going to harm about it. On and around and up on the mountain, I noticed there was a lot of shepherds up there, and they were herding different kinds of animals. There were some donkeys they were herding, and some of them were camels, and some were just goats. And I said, well, a shepherd means just a herder. Yes, he said, that's right, Brother Branham. A shepherd is a grazer or a herder. But he said, you know, the same thing, that the shepherd is attached more to his sheep than anything else. He said, now they both eat the same food, the same grass, but when nighttime comes, the mules, the goats are all left out, and the shepherd calls his sheep and takes them into the sheepfold. Oh, oh God. That's what I want to be, a sheep. Nighttime's going to fall one of these days. Just the sheep are going in. God calling. You're just a church member. If you know any more than just joining church, or if you don't know Christ by an experience, or you say, I know our creed, I know my catechism. To know that catechism isn't life, to know Christ is life. Not to know your creed, not to know your doctrine of your church, but to know Him. Him alone is life. To know Him. Another amazing thing, I noticed the shepherd had come right down through the street, and on the side, the man with the produce laying out there would be all kinds of appetizing things for the sheep. But the fellow that was driving in the little jeep, he pulled over to one side and said, now, Brother Branham, watch this. Said, see that shepherd in that market street there? I said, yes, sir. Said, now, watch him for a few minutes. And he walked down through that street. There were about 50 sheep following him. Walked right down through where all damn fine things, pears and vegetables and things there, and that was to be very attention to the sheep. But then sheep followed the shepherd. to the middle, looked right and left, just went right on through with the shepherd. That shepherd could step out of line like this, and every one of them sheep would take the same line going right through. Oh, my. I said, "Well, if you excuse me for a minute, I just got to praise the Lord. Following in the footsteps of the shepherd, my sheep know my voice. The stranger will not follow. Just move where he'd move. He'd go right there and just keep it on every hand, everywhere. Keep your eyes on the shepherd. Don't look to yourself. Look at the shepherd. And move on." Now, Job, he had offered the sacrifice. He knew that he was righteous, not in himself, but he was righteous because he had met God's requirement. That's how I know we are righteous, when we meet what God said. Now, God never at no time said first of John 6, yet that's good. Did you know there never was a commission given in the New Testament for us to go build churches? You know there never was a commission for us to set organizations up? Did you ever know that? Let me bring you a little farther. Did you know we never was commissioned to build a church, a school, a hospital? They're all, that's all right. But the commission of the church is preach the gospel wherever it preaches. Then he will return. Preach the gospel unto all the world, and then Jesus will return. And we're living in the day that when this world has got the greatest tension it's ever had in all the history of time. Better get through that this week when we come into the secret abiding place. Remember, junction at the end of the road as we go on through the week, and you watch and take notes and set it up, and the next night come back and find out if that's right or not. Look at it in the face of the scripture. Then you know you're right. The Bible said that the time would come when Satan would be so cunning and so shrewd till he would deceive the very elect if possible. We have to watch. Watch our churches. There's rising things in the world today. It's not right. You know it. Even signs and wonders being performed. That's not according to the scripture. It's right. It's not. It's often beaten past. So that's why I've taken this time out, kind of get into the church and say, be ready. Watch it. If it doesn't color up with the scriptures, then it's not right. It's got to come from the Bible. The Bible said it, that there'd be false prophets and false Christs and so forth, and raise the last day, showing great signs and wonders, and so much that would deceive the very elect, if possible. Dangerous times. Our church is setting out the brink of it. The full gospel people, because they accept signs and wonders, but be careful where it comes from. That comes from the Lord. Remember, the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. So there's only one way that you can be sure. That's get under the blood. Stay under the blood. That's God's way. You're hid away, then the devil couldn't get to you if he had to. Why, if the shepherds ran at the door, the devil would have to cross him first. You can't do it. Try coming into this secret place with the Lord. Job, knowing that no matter what come or when, he still stayed right with it. Israel's only place in the Old Testament where they ever had fellowship was under the shed blood. No matter where people was, they come up to the temple where the blood was shed, and there they had fellowship with each other there under the shed blood. No other fellowship nowhere else. When you come into the temple, the first thing you did, come up, be cleansed by the washing of the water, a separation from the outside, come out of the seventh street, going to the door, showing that something died to go before you, seventh street, the blood, then into the fellowship. By faith are you saved through grace, that's right, but then by one spirit, we're all baptized into one fellowship. The body of the Lord Jesus, and partakers of his blessings, and that marvelous fellowship. Notice, Israel met at this temple, and there they come together, a proselyte before it to be coming, had to be circumcised. That's coming by the cutting off of the flesh of the foreskins of the nails. Then a man, before he can come to Christ, the first thing has to take place, he has to be circumcised. Circumcised not the flesh, but by the Spirit that cuts all the world and the foolishness of circumcision knife and the only one that I know of. Hebrews 4 said the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Cutting even through the mire of the bone and the discerning of the thoughts of the mind. God knows the heart. Notice then when he's circumcised, all the world cut off as a believer who comes to the water of separation, which is the word, preaching the word. Then he comes and recognizes that something bad to go before him. As the seven stripes is on the door, or Ella, easier, put it with your fingers in the cutting of the red heifer, and stripe the door with the blood to let the worshippers see. Exodus, about 16th chapter, you'd read it if you want to read it tomorrow. And then you'll find out through the killer's heifer, burner, made of waters of separation that crept in the courts on the outside, that every time a man turned out, got out of fellowship, the first thing he did was come and be cleansed by the waters of separation. The only way a man can recognize that he's a sinner is by hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. And over in the New Testament said, we are washed through the waters by the word. And the word is what separates us from the things of the world. You can't have faith. Faith not based upon the shifting sense of man's theology. Faith not based upon the document of some church or some creed. Faith is based solely on the immovable word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. And a man through that separates himself from the things of the world when he's coming to Christ. Then as Eliezer, after killing the heifer, burning her, while she was bleeding, he made a public testimony, dipping his fingers and stripping seven times over the door. That's seven times we have time to go into it. Represents the seven churches. Every age, every person, every time must recognize the blood. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Then before you can come into fellowship, he had to look up and recognize that something died in his stead and went on before him. Every man to drink, no matter how many churches you join, how many pages you turn, you've got to recognize that Christ died in your stead and went on before you, making a way into his blood. You are sanctified vessel unto the Lord. Amen. Not your sanctification, not laying something you did, but his sanctification. To him who gave himself for us, died in our sin. Let that faith go to work down in the heart one time and watch what takes place. All of you, you don't have to take some man's spoon, you got the word. That's right. Then this believer, as he went on in to the temple, recognizing that this blood went before him when it crossed under the blood, not over the blood, but under the blood. Amen. So that's where we make the mistake. We come out of the seminary and we think we even know more about it than God does. And we just count the blood of Jesus Christ as if it wasn't nothing and trust in our education, our shrewdness, and our day of science and things that we got better churches and so forth, but we got weaker pulpits. Right? It's true. Notice, friends, when you respect the blood of the Lord Jesus. Some time ago, John Sproul, a friend of mine, was at La Salle Lorraine, France, and he was taking him out to a garden, he and his wife, and was showing him the statues and so forth. And there was a statue of Christ. John stood and looked at it and said, Brother Branham, I looked at it. It just didn't look right. I didn't see why they put a statue like that as a shrine to Christ. He said there was no suffering, no pity. Just an old piece of rock looked like hanging there, hewed out on the cross. And said, the guide said to me, kind sir, said you're perhaps criticizing the sculpture. He said, yes, I am. He said, you're just not looking at it right. He said, you see, there's an altar down below it. He said, now you go kneel down at that altar, and then you look up, and then come back and tell me what you think. So he went down and knelt, he said, at the altar, raised his head up, and said his heart almost failed. There was the suffering. There was the agony of Christ. The sculpture had cut out into the face of the cruel suffering that he did, and it made a difference. It turned the critics into tears. That's the way it is with God's word. God's word's not supposed to be learned like a newspaper story. It's not supposed to be tried to figure out. It's to get on. Look up to it. Can God be merciful to me and give me faith to believe the word I set now, the blood of the Lord Jesus for my sins? Then it'll look a lot different. It'll make critics believe in divine healing. It'll make those without the Holy Spirit, never been born again, knows nothing about God as a new birth, become a seeker of the Holy Ghost and not to be an arguer. It'll put a love in his heart when he looks through the blood of Christ to the Word and say, yes, God, you died to make that Word real to me. It'll change your whole attitude. It'll make you a different person. Notice, what a time. Now, the worshiper then come inside. He was in that blessed fellowship of the believers. And now today, when the worshiper comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus and comes into the tabernacle or the tent of the believers with the firstborn of the church, the Holy Ghost bride, then you have fellowship one with another. While the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. I've thought many times, back in the Old Testament, my first study back in school, I'd think, I love the Old Testament for it was a type of the new. And the worshiper coming knowing that he was guilty. And he must die because he trespassed against God who's broken his laws. And he come with the lamb under his arm. And he brought the lamb up to the priest. And he laid the lamb down, put his hands up on the lamb, and confessed his sin and his throatless length. Did you ever hear a lamb die? It's the most pitiful thing you ever heard. Even a poor little lamb, when you go to kill it, and he sees even his instruments, he's going to kill it when he starts crying and begging. There's some time ago, I watched him, he's going to chop the lamb's head off a butcher to kill it. When that poor little lamb saw that axe coming and just started crying and going on, I couldn't stay there. Now watch this, take the little lamb and he's there, and the lamb's not going to his throat. And when it's a dying, he's tipping, his hands are bathing with the blood. And he looks up to Jehovah and said, Jehovah, that should be me. But the lamb's taking my place. But that man went back out with the same desire in his heart to sin that he ever had. Because the life that was in the blood of the lamb was an animal life. And the animal life, animal spirit, couldn't come back and blend with the human spirit, for one is an animal and the other is a human. But when Jesus died at Calvary, and the worshiper ever comes to Calvary, and by his faith lays his hands upon the head of the Son of God when he's confessing his wrong. And he feels the terror and agony of Calvary that really paid his price. The debt that he should pay, he feels that in his own soul. And the life that was in the blood cell of Jesus Christ is none other than God himself. And when that Holy Spirit that was in Christ's blood comes back on him and makes him a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the man's spirit's blended out. And God comes in and takes over. Then we got fellowship one with another. And the very God that created the heavens and earth, that wrote his word, dwells in you, and you believe that everything God wrote is the truth. And you'll accept it and believe it and hold on to it. And you'll have fellowship. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we gather in great rallies. That's how we come together, because something in us constrains us to one another. We have things on a common ground. Your heart aches to come to church. Your heart aches to fellowship. The sense of dark hours coming just ahead of us, for we'll be deprived of this. Just a moment. Before closing, I want to say this word. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam was turned away in Eve because of sin, and God cannot bear sin, here's one thing. God is, I can make a promise, I can break it. I can make a promise, not able to fulfill it. But God can't make a promise without fulfilling it, because he's God. He's got to keep his word. No matter what comes or goes, God's obligated to his word. That's why they're standing before the congregations and healing. That's why they're standing by the vision. God made the promise. He has to keep it. He bows to his word. No matter how bad I am, how bad you are, accept it. God's obligated to keep it. He'll do it. That's why in Africa, amongst the witch doctors, in India, amongst the hoodoo leaders coming there, trying to put a spell on me and all that, I didn't get scared. Oh, I knew I was covered by the blood of the Lord. I had fellowship with him. I talked with him. He was the one directing me to go, and I know he could keep that which I had submitted to him against the day. See him set his feet in paralyzed when he was sitting there. How they called a storm and tried to shake the place down. Raise your hands to heaven and say, God of heaven, you made all things. Stop that storm. And in 5 minutes, the sun be shining. What is it? It's a hidden life consecrated away with Christ where all things become possible. The great things that used to be, we don't look at them as just look off and say, well, there was something else. Get down and look up to them through the blood one time and see how much difference they left. There are real promises there for you. When God keeping his word to Adam, you had to depart from his midst and then I can see his old children, Adam and Eve, great, beautiful. I can imagine Eve to be the most beautiful woman the world ever saw. Standing in Athens not long ago, I was looking at where an artist had painted a picture of Eve and Adam. Oh, it was a discredit to humanity. Eve looked like a prehistoric animal. And there she stood in a horrible-looking condition, and Adam with hairs out his nose run way out like that. That goes to show what an unconverted man has conceptions of. A man that's ever come in contact with God knows God doesn't do such things as that. They were perfect. And after they had sinned, notice, when they had sinned and realized they had done wrong. And Adam never sinned. The Bible said that Eve sinned. And Adam loved Eve so well till he took his place with her to leave the garden. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. And Adam was a type of Christ in every figure. And Christ was not deceived, and neither was he a sinner. But he come down and so loved his first Eve that he went to Calvary for her to redeem her back again. Christ comes to take the sinner's place. Did you ever think of it, sir? I thought this, me unlovable, me not worthy, and Christ, the Son of God, came down and became me, that I, through his grace, might become him. Yeah. And we stand in the presence of God, not as sinners, but as sons and daughters of God, washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That ought to tear the heart of any sinner to realize that Christ becomes sin, that you through the righteousness of his obedience to God might become him in the presence of God, the same without a blemish or out of through the shed blood of his offering. Now see, even Adam's son of Aaron heard the sentence of death pronounced upon him, and the tears running down Adam's cheeks and dropping off onto Eve's head and her with her little head laying over on his shoulder, and they had to depart out of the presence of God, standing there wrapped in their old bloody sheepskin. And as they started out of the garden in the presence of God, I could hear them old sheepskins flapping together on their legs like that as they went out. God the Father looking down and seeing his children being turned out like that because of disobedience, he stopped them and he couldn't stand it. He said, I'll put enmity between her seed and the serpent's seed. His head will bruise her heel and her heel shall bruise his head, promising a deliverer. Down through the years, the only place for fellowship coming between that time, waiting for the time of that promise, was through the offering of a burnt sacrifice of lamb. And finally, one day, 4,000 years later, down in the city of Jerusalem, let's take a little trip down into the street of Jerusalem. Leads out by the Damascus Gate, goes out to the hill of Golgotha. Let's pull up the shade. I hear a noise outside. What is it? We hear someone saying, away with such a fella! I see a little woman running from the crowd and say, what have you done but preach the gospel and heal your sick and do good things? I see somebody sore aside and say, would you listen to that woman in the city of priests? Would you turn that, except what that woman said, and turn your priest down there? Certainly away with him. What's this man done? I hear something dragging, bumping, coming down the cobblestone. And I look and I see a little frail body of about 120 pounds with a cross equal his weight. Laying on his shoulder, coming down the street, dragging along, rubbing his head against the side of it, and the thorns breaking his brow, and the blood coming down. His body being rubbed like this as he walks down through the street. I hear the bump, bump, bump of that old cross. After a while, I begin to notice all over his head, rolled that sword over his back, rolled throughout without seeing. Soon they'd take him up to Calvary and take that off every man. Vulgar nakedness exposed him there. But with this robe over his shoulder as he walked down the street, I noticed little red spots all over the back of that robe. And as he goes on towards Golgotha, I noticed it get bigger and bigger, bigger and bigger. After a while, they all run into one great big solid mass of red. I hear something beat my brain. What is it? It's that promise God made back there in the Garden of Eden. That's the second Adam going on to die in your place. That's the blood of the Lord Jesus. He dipped that thing, the blood running down his legs and dragging out the footprints of the barrier as the cross moved up. He and Paul always rode up to Golgotha as he goes up the hill there. The bee of death singing around him, trying to buzz and tell him, it won't be long now. You're going to Calvary. Won't you take it back? Jesus wouldn't pay attention to that. This bee singing at him. The thing of death always been a horrible thing. It's kept man shut up for years. But did you ever notice? You know, little insects like bees and things that have stingers in them. If that stinger ever one time anchors deeply, it pulls out when the bee goes away. And the stinger's pulled out of the bee, and the bee can't sting no more. That's what Jesus done to death to the believer when death was stinging around him. He pulled a stinger out of death. When he went up, oh, God, he had a, and now death has no sting. So one of the great St. Paul said, oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting has been pulled out of death for every man who will confess his sins and accept Jesus Christ's death from his sin. You believe that? Has no sting no more. A believer not long ago, I walked into the room where an old lady was going away one morning, and she looked over to me, and she said, I said, well, Sister Fulman, what about it? She said, I love him, Brother Branham, with all my heart. Just think of it. It won't be very long now till I'll be in his presence. And what a glorious morning that'll be, standing by the side of Paul Raver. Many of you knew Paul Raver, didn't you? How he fought to win the prize and standing there in California under the influence of a great denomination had broken down. And there he was dying with a cancer in the room. The little Moody Bible quartet was there singing for him. And when he about ready for him to die, Paul had quite a sense of humor. He said, hey, he's dying here, me and you. He said, raise on curtains and sing me some snappy gospel songs. And the doctor sang it down at the cross where my Savior died. Down there for cleansing from sin I cried, there through my heart was the blood applied. Glory to him. Paul said, that sounds better. He said, where's Luke? That's his brother that always went with him. They traveled together like Billy, my boy, and all. And when he got, he said he's in the next room. He couldn't stand to see his brother go. He said, tell him to come here. And when he got up close to him, he reached over that old Luke hand. He said, Luke, we've come a long way together, brother. Never think of it. In 5 minutes from now, I'll be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, cold in his righteousness. Squeezed his brother's hands and went to meet God. Oh, let my end be like that. Let me, when I come to the end of the road, there's a big place set right there before me, it's set before every person here. It's called death. Every time your heart beats, you move one beat closer to that. And one of these days you're going in at the door. That may be before the sun rises in the morning for some. Did you ever think of that? You know what time your car will be taken from the rack. A crown of glory, and you'll have to answer the end of that medicine in the world to hold you here. And here's what I want to do when I come to the river road myself. When I see and hear the breakers of the Lord, you want to know I got to go into that? I want to have this assurance that I know him in the power of his resurrection, that when he calls from among the dead, I'll come out and be here. You can only do it through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Shall we bow our heads a moment for prayer? A little card on it. While we all have our heads bowed and everyone in prayer, I wonder tonight if there be, and I miss, I don't know, my brother, but I wonder if there's one here who really never has been brought under subjection to the Holy Spirit, given your life over completely until God rules and reigns supremely, and the life that you now live is a changed life. I've seen Christians have tried to do it, They just couldn't do it. Seemed like they just had so many ups and downs they couldn't do it. I wonder if there's a person in here in divine presence just now that has confidence in Christ, that wants to be received into his kingdom, saying, Brother Branham, I now raise my hand to Almighty God and ask him to be merciful to me. I want you to remember me in prayer right now that God will give me that life of him, that I know that I'll have that fellowship that I've once desired and always desired. I want it now. While we have our head bowed, I wonder if someone raise up their hand to God and say, God, this is my hand. I want that real true fellowship. God bless you. And you, up in the balcony, God bless you. A student, sister, someone else up there, raise your hand and say, God, this is my hand. This is all I can do, Lord. You know my desire. So I'm just raising my hand to ask if you'll be merciful to me. And yes, the lady over here, God bless you. And the lady there, God bless you, sister. Someone else, just put their hand up, not to me, I'm just a man, but to God, and say, God, I really want that fellowship. I want the blood to cleanse me just now from all of my evil ways, my evil thinking. I got this place that I belong to church, but I just haven't got what I need. I know if I die, if I know my time is called right now, I say, God, give me another hour to get straightened up. God, I want you to do it for me now that I can come into perfect fellowship, for I know the Senior coming, the whole world's in a turmoil, and I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord, and I want to be remembered, God, when I come to the end of the road. I raise my hand now to you, God, and ask if you will help me. Well, someone else put up their hand. Four or five hands just went up, and I see you up in the balcony there. God bless you, God. I say, my dear sister. Now, someone else in the balcony up there, say, God, be merciful to me. I need Jesus just now. I want him with all my heart. If you have confidence, I've been here in healing services and so forth. And I say this humbly, reverently, you know I do. I don't mean to say this for any personal thing. But see the vision happen. Watch what takes place in contact with that other world beyond you. Oh, if I didn't have that tonight, I don't know why I'd do so. I don't know how I could face. I have to face people in the public. I have to face my wife, my children, let alone face God. You believe God hears my prayer. You want to be remembered. Will you just raise your hand and say, please, God? Some sinner friend, maybe you've never accepted Christ all your life, and you want to be remembered as prayer. Just now, would you step up your hand? God bless you, little lady. God bless you, buddy. God bless you. That's fine. Somebody else may not hear that, Lord. It's me you're talking to my heart right now, and you might not talk to it tomorrow. Just a few nights ago, I called to a place where a woman had been a piano player in a church. Oh, she thought surely she was right. She'd never come to that place. And when she was dying, she started screaming. And she, her pastor, ran out and said, here, you're getting excited. She said, you deceiver? Why did you let me go like this? He said, come here, doctor, give her a hypo. She said, I want the confess. And he put a hypo and he said, give her another. I want the confess. Well, he stopped her lips with a hypo. But that soul, she'll have to live with it through all ages. That she grieved away in a many a meeting when an altar call was made and she rejected the tongue because she thought she was right. There's a way to see it right into a man. My brother and sister, if you ever got a constant abiding fellowship with Christ, you're needing. Don't be deceived. But up your hand and say, God, it's me. I don't care how long they're gone. It's just, it's me. I want fellowship. I want to know where I am. I want to be with you, Lord. Will you put your hand up now and say, remember me in prayer? God bless you, lady. God bless you, brother. That's it. Two or three more, put up your hand. Just a little longer now, just waiting for a few minutes longer. I'm now, I believe you, Lord. I want to come through your blood. I want a place where I'm sweetly abiding. God bless you, sister. See you in the Holy Spirit just speaking right along. The different ones. I want you to remember me, Brother Branham. God bless you, sister, over here. I see your hand over here to the left. I want you to be remembered just now. I want you to help me, dear God. Now, while the rest of them is making up their mind, the music playing sweetly. Because I promise I believe. Oh, Lamb of God, here I come. I'm coming right now to the altar. I'd just like for you to come and stand right here at the altar just a moment. Let me pray with you. Lay hands on you like a bee on the sick, the blind, and the afflicted. This week we'll be telling about the experiences over in India where 500,000 people or more come to the meetings and the things that God did. And just watch and surely, you know, we're running up here. I'm not a fanatic. I don't just try to misrepresent things. I try to be honest and tell the truth. As far as I have knowledge to tell, if you believe God is there, you'd like for me to pray for you. Would you come here and shake my hand, stand here? Just make your way out. While the audience with your head bowed, stand real, weeping and softly. Because I promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I promise. You're